I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. The series that we are in is short, and hopefully at the end we'll say is sweet, and we have learned much. And the series title is Real Love Forgives. Real Love Forgives. Glad to have some of our young people back from college, and I see a couple of them here this morning. I welcome Joseph and Elisha. Glad to have you home, and I pray that this time would be a season of refreshment for you. Philemon, chapter number one, the only chapter. If you have a chapter two, I advise you to get a new Bible. Philemon, and beginning in verse number 4. Paul the Apostle is writing from prison. In the first three verses, we see his greeting, and it begins in verse number 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Father, I pray this morning that you would empower the preaching of thy word. I pray that I would be emptied of myself and just used as a vessel, Lord, to proclaim the wonderful word of truth. I pray that I would get out of the way and just be your messenger boy today. And God, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is within the sound of my voice, that you would prick their hearts and their minds with the truth that will apply to them today. And I believe in this message, there is not one truth that does not apply to each one of us who call ourselves Christians and who are in Christ. And Lord, also to those who do not know you, I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. We pray and ask for just a wonderful wonderful blessing from heaven, Lord, that can only come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In life, there are a lot of things that men and women desire to be defined by. I think we see this in our culture. Everybody wants to be known. We can see this in many different ways, and I don't say this in a divisive way. We can see this by the fact that we check our Facebook statuses, many do, to see just how many people liked what we said. The blog that is successful is the blog with the most comments, at least so we think. Or we like to look at the numbers to see how many people have come to our site. For success, it may be judged differently by different people. For the student, it is maybe with the letter grade A, B, C, D, F. If you are frequent to get Fs, you may consider a different field than academia. And if you are homeschooled, you may not know what I just said. In the field of business, you may define your success by the position you attain, or the context you have, or the letters behind your name that begin with V and end with P, or C and end with O and have an E in the middle. There is a desire to attain. We don't just want to be mediocre. I would say even those who are sluggardly and lazy don't want to be defined by sluggardness or laziness. They want in their mind to be defined by something that they are not. We all have a desire. In industry, people want to be known as making the best stuff. We make stuff better than other people make stuff. The writer wants their novels to get the coveted New York Times bestseller list. One, because it gives them notoriety. Two, because it actually makes them money. Where most writers just get the great joy of having their name on the back of a spine of a book. In the military, men don't want to finish their career as an E1 or an O1. Now, I know with higher tenure that is not possible. Your career may end, but it won't be at retirement. It will be much sooner than that. You want to attain the highest rank. Or maybe it's a particular position, a particular role. You as an officer may desire to be a Chang. And if you don't know what these initials mean, neither do I, but I've heard them. You may want to be the Chang, which I know is the head of engineering officer on the ship. We've had one in our church before. You maybe want to be the EDMC. Which could mean educational mission control, but I don't think it does. You may want to be the COB. Some of you just desire to have a job. And no, that wasn't in my notes. Many people want fame. We live in the world, in our culture, where the most popular TV shows, without a doubt, have to do with people gaining fame. There are so many of them, we don't even remember all of the names of those shows, even if you never watched them to begin with. If you read a newspaper, or you hear the news, or whatever the case may be, you hear about these types of shows. Right? American Idol, The X Factor, or whatever the case may be. People want to be known. People want to have a name. Many people think that if they just have fortune, they will be successful. And if they have a fortune, if they have money, then their name will be set. Some think their testimony does not matter because their life does not count, and in and of that in and of itself becomes their identity. We are those who have no identity, and we find pride in the fact that we are nobodies. And people find identity in that, though strange as it may seem. No matter which end of the spectrum someone is on, we must all realize that whether we desire to or not, we are living our life in such a way that we are leaving a testimony of some kind. We are leaving a witness of some kind. We are desirous in some way of having something to define us. Right? And in some ways, I'll just go back and say this, that the point of the message this morning is going to be in what defines us. It needs to be, it is not a bad thing. And even having a desire to attain success in different areas of industry or art or whatever the case may be in the military and seeking to do your best, all of those things are good, but they need to have a right motive behind them. Right? If somebody becomes famous, that is not sinful in and of itself. If they only live to become famous, then there becomes a sin problem, and their testimony is not going to be what it should be. The truth is that all of us as Christians should desire something more than fame or fortune or notoriety. There is something that we should all desire. And it is something that is seen by the eyes of men and by the Lord. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes both liken it to a good name. A good name doesn't necessarily mean a famous name. Doesn't necessarily mean a wealthy name. It doesn't necessarily mean the highest rank. or the most famous author, or the most successful in industry, or the most letters behind one's name. A good name has to do with a man or a woman's character. A good name has to do with their honesty. We might throw in here, for all of the Boy Scouts that are in the room, the Scout oath and law would sum up in a lot of ways a good name. One who is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, and last and most importantly, reverent towards God. I think we could say that as a Christian, we should have no doubt about it, we should desire to have a good name. We should desire to be known by something. Or even to put it another way, we should desire to be known by someone whose character is living in us. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 1, it says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name. We could say it this way. A good name is better than having riches. A good name is better than having fame. A good name and godly character is better than having the highest rank or the most important position. A good name is what God desires for His people. A good name is what God uses to advance His kingdom, if you will, a good testimony. And it is something that in our life we should desire more than riches or gold. Think about it this way, if you want to put it in practical terms. In the world that we live in, oftentimes we hear the only way to succeed in business is to do what everybody does in business, which is to take off your Christian hat and put on your "I'm a businessman" or a businesswoman hat, and to do whatever it takes to make the deal, to sell the thing, to do whatever. And what I'm saying is that God wants us to be the kind of people that no matter what industry or business or military or whatever we are in, that we are the kind of people who will never sacrifice a good name and godly character and a godly testimony for the world's view of what is successful. That we will trust God to bring us up or to pull us down in the place of position or authority or prominence or name, but we will not choose to just follow the ways of what everybody's doing at the sacrifice of a good name that is rather to be chosen than loving favor or silver and gold. In other words, better to make somebody unhappy with you because you're unwilling to cheat for them or sign something that you shouldn't or do something that you shouldn't and have the favor of God rather than the favor of that person. It's better to lose a deal and to have a good name than to make a deal and live with the guilt knowing you cheated somebody. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth, indicating you can die, and when you die, you're going to have a name. Will it be a good one, or will it be a rotten one? And good name is better than precious ointment. This is a picture of something that is beautiful, some precious perfume, something that gives off a great odor, an aroma that is pleasant to everyone that is around. In Ecclesiastes, it's talking about everything under the sun. And those things under the sun, the pleasures that we have, they can either be used for our vanity or for God's glory. The pleasures under the sun are not bad, including precious ointment. It can be used for something beautiful, to be an aroma for God. This is what we should desire in our life. We should desire the kind of testimony that puts off a sweet aroma. The kind of testimony that people around us know, hey, that man or that woman is not going to compromise to make me happy. They're not going to compromise to make a deal. They're not going to compromise their character for any cause because they desire to live for the Lord. This is where we come to the text of Scripture this morning. Because these verses that I have read to you are Paul's account of Philemon's testimony. Paul, mind you, is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. Philemon is in Colossae. They are a long way apart. And yet, Philemon's testimony for the Lord has traveled all that way. You know, it's amazing how even before the kind of technology that we have, even before email and social media, that word travels fast. Word travels fast of some new phenomena that's happening around the world. Some news release comes at an instant. It may have before taken a longer season, but nonetheless, it is human nature to spread the news, be it good or bad. And here Philemon's testimony was like, if I could use this picture from Ecclesiastes, it was like a sweet aroma that traveled all the way to Rome. And Paul, writing to Philemon, if you remember, with this heart's desire to ultimately ask for a slave to be freed and to be forgiven completely of his debt towards his former master, Philemon, and being there in Rome, had met Paul and had come to faith in the Lord Jesus and now had become a great fellow laborer in the work. And Paul was writing to Philemon and is going to ask him to forgive the debt and allow him to remain with him in his work of the ministry. And Philemon is recognized as a dearly beloved brother, and as his wife, as Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in his house. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul begins to recognize Philemon and remind him of the testimony that he has. If there is a little bit of advice here that we can find, a practical advice from the Apostle Paul, is that before you ask for something great, remind people about their testimony before the Lord. You might say by the end of the letter that Paul uses a little bit of manipulation in what we would look at as human manipulation when he tells Philemon that he owes him his own life. And by the way, I would like you to do this for me. Set Onesimus free. But here he's appealing to Philemon, not on the carnal side, but a reminder of the spiritual nature of the importance of keeping a good testimony. Can I ask you a question? As a Christian, is there not times in your life when the Holy Spirit of God is pricking you in the heart and reminding you of your testimony, when you're about to make a decision and reminding of the importance of your testimony and cautioning you that maybe this is not a good way to go, or maybe this is the right way to go, and you're wanting to hold back on something that the Holy Spirit's saying go forward in, or it could be the Holy Spirit saying stop and you want to go forward. You can say, you understand that if you're a Christian. I think we can understand that feeling and the sense of a reminder by the Lord of the importance of a good name, the importance of our testimony, the importance of how much this is going to affect our lives. I think that God, in giving to me a wife and giving to me children, they are agents of God's grace, even in my sanctification, because in going about to make decisions, I have to think about them and what this is going to do to them about everything. It doesn't mean I always make the right decision, nor do you, but they are there as a form of God's sanctifying grace to say, hey, how is this going to affect not just you, but your wife, and even generations to come of your children and your children's children after you. But I know for certain that the Holy Spirit is frequently saying, Houston, we have a problem. Or is saying, Houston, why halt you between two opinions? Go forward. And I think he does the same for you. Say, well, how about Apostle Paul? What's he doing? This is under the inspiration of God. Now, I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in that still small voice. Now, I'm not talking about hocus pocus. I'm just talking about that conscience that God's speaking to us by His Spirit. But God also uses people. People who love us. People who are empowered by the Holy Spirit like we are. Who come to us and say, are you sure you should be doing what you're doing? And we can look at that as something of an offense, or we can thank God for it, that it is how one of the ways that God helps us to keep going in the right direction. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is being used as a mouthpiece for God. He is being used as an encourager to Philemon to make a decision that's going to make impact not only on one slave named Onesimus. It is going to make an impact on all the churches that would hear of this testimony, even to those in 2012, to see what a godly testimony or a good name can produce in people's lives. Philemon's testimony was one that caused prayer and thanksgiving to be abundant in the life of Paul, and he told him so. Paul in verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Here's this beautiful picture of Philemon being one of those people on the heart of the Apostle Paul who every time he goes to pray, or he's continually thinking about this man named Philemon, this faithful minister and servant of the gospel, this wealthy man who has a house large enough where there is a church gathering inside of it every Lord's Day and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is leading people to the Lord, and his whole house is evidently believing and following in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Paul saying, when I go to prayer, I want you to know, Philemon, that one of the things that brings me a thankful heart, even while, and this is, I'm not adding to the scriptures, I'm just putting it all together here, even while I'm in prison in Rome, one of the things that brings joy and thanksgiving to my heart is your testimony. That may not lay or land with great significance to you, but if you were Philemon, and if you were, as Paul says later in the letter, if your relationship with Jesus Christ was because of the witness of the Apostle Paul, and your life had been radically transformed from darkness to light, and now the one whom led you to the Lord Jesus Christ is in a prison, and he is so thankful because of your testimony that he's here about while he's in prison, that it causes him to give thanksgiving to God continually and always to make mention of you in your prayers, that would move you. It should move you. Some of you may have a family member or a former pastor or a grandmother or something of that nature who, when they speak to you and they haven't talked to you in a while, they remind you of how much they love you and how that they are continually thankful for your testimony and how that they pray for you. And if that doesn't warm your heart, something's wrong with your heart. If that doesn't encourage you to say, I'm going to keep on keeping on. My wife this morning blessed me and saying, I don't know if you noticed, but I got these bags of candy because I need to practice for the future in 10 or 15, 20 years when I become Grandma Houston. Because Grandma Houston, one of her customs, one of her things that I remember fondly was candy in dishes at Christmas, but not just any candy. Specific candy. The Brock's hard candy mixture bags that would be put in glass or crystal dishes around the house. And there was never a no to go get one. At least not one that I heard. It was something that made grandma's house, grandma's house. And really that was a testimony and a reminder of how much my grandmother meant to me. And how much I know my grandmother prayed for me. And how much I know that my grandmother is rejoicing in heaven with my other grandmother and my grandfathers, all who were faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who I know that they prayed for me when they were alive. And I hope that my life, though I know how not good I am, that my life in the end, that I would have a good name, that not only the Lord would be pleased, but those who love me would be pleased. I want to have a testimony that causes thanksgiving in the people who have invested in me. And I don't mean to make this personal, this should be the same desire that you have in your life. Children who have parents who are believers, even parents who are non-believers and their children have come to know the Lord, you should desire that your parents looked at you and they see Jesus. And they thank God, especially those Christian parents, thank God that you're walking with the Lord. The Apostle Paul's life was not one of ease. It was not one of tranquility. It was one of great trial, continually. In fact, we could say he left the life of ease, prominence, fame, and fortune as a powerful leader amongst the Sanhedrin or amongst the Jews as a religious leader. When he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he lost everything as far as the world is concerned. But now he gained what was most important, which was Christ. And his testimony would be that he would leave people in every city he went to that were now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have much. And he had little tranquility in life and much persecution, being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten multiple times, a day and the night in the deep and such. But one of the things that I think brought him great joy that we find in Scripture and a great source of thanksgiving in his heart as a minister of the gospel was hearing of the faithful service of Christians whose lives he had opportunity to touch. You think about the Apostle Paul writing about Timothy, who said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I've invested in him. I love him. He is a son in the ministry. And I give thanks to him, thanks to God, for the testimony of Timothy. And here to Philemon. This, in turn, can become a great motivator to prayer and gratitude in the servant of Christ. Now, I think it's an acceptable point to make this morning with regards to the work of the ministry that it's hard to find quantitative results to judge one's effectiveness. If you were the Apostle Paul, think about it. Well, how's my career going? If you were a professional, and I want to say that ministers, though they are to do professional or effective good quality work, they are not professionals. They are servants of God. But it's hard to find quantitative results of effectiveness. Think about it. Well, how's your life been since you came to know Jesus? Well, I've really gotten to know Roman prisons from the inside. You know, shipwrecks aren't so bad. As long as Jesus is with you. How about those times you were beaten and left for dead? Well, I learned this. It hurt. But God was faithful to raise me up, even when I was left for dead. Stones were thrown at me on multiple occasions, and yet God spared me. He didn't have the kind of life that would say, you know, everything's going really well. My 401k is fully stocked, and I really feel like the success of my ministry has brought me to the level where I really have respect of men. He didn't have that kind of ability to look at effectiveness as men would. Now think about it. As men and women, all of us desire to know or to be able to reference how much of something we have accomplished. And I want to say this. God has given to us the dominion mandate, right? Basically, to sum it up in this way, we have been given stuff to do and we're supposed to make it better. Fair enough? Right? So being effective is something we should all desire. Examples that run the gamut from a salesperson, he can or she can make the distinction of, in sales, it's all about closing the deal. Right? An inventor of maybe technological equipment, they are desirous of having their names on as many patents as possible and having as many numbers behind their bank account, zeros behind at least a one, as possible. The musician, they find a certain amount of effectiveness when they can say, I can play Bach's concerto number, whatever. Or the actor or the actress, they make some sort of fame, or they get a great role or find notoriety. A sports star who has become quite effective at running well with some hunk of leather, either round or oblong, or kicking one. And they've made so many touchdowns, or so many field goals, or they've shot so many hoops, or they've won so many scrums. I don't know if that's the right term for the rugby players in the room. Or they've kicked so many goals. There are quantitative ways of measurement. A homemaker may communicate in terminology that is also quantitative when they talk about what they do, how many children she cares for, how many loads of laundry she has done, or when she's speaking to her husband about his need to take a turn with the diapers, how many she's changed, if you calculate days by years. No matter what role you are in, we all like some form of quantitative measurement of effectiveness. Would you agree with that? We like to see where we were and where we've come to. And in the ministry, that the Apostle Paul, and I'm explaining this not just because I'm in the ministry, because the Apostle Paul is, I think, bringing it down to the only thing that we have as a measurable result is someone's good testimony that reflects on the work of grace that has happened in their life. This desire for quantitative effectiveness is not bad. I think it's how God created us. Now back to the point of the illustration in the first place. With this in mind, you can see why so many pastors like myself are basing their success, and this is not necessarily what I'm basing it on, but this is what pastors are frequently doing in the work of God by the things that really don't matter as much. You know, the pastor's work or the minister's work is never done and is often very hard to gauge success. It can be quite discouraging for people in the ministry. That's why many have resorted to finding satisfaction in how many people come to church. But do you realize that how many people come to church is not really an indicator of any form of success? You can do a lot of things to change what you do, even though you may call it church, and garner more people, but it doesn't necessarily mean there's real spiritual fruit that is abounding in that. How many people walk the aisle in a Baptist church? Many people might, you know, I've known preachers who've actually counted and kept a record of how many people were up here praying, because in some ways they gauge that as an effectiveness of how their message was, which is a very poor measurement tool. It's no wonder that many pastors take up hobbies with a clearly defined end. They want to build something that has a completion. They want to do something that has an end of a game, right? There's a score at the end. And I think there's part of that is because there's this desire to do something that you can say, it is finished, and this is what has been accomplished. And yet there are many times, like the Apostle Paul being in prison, where his day was done and he went off to sleep and he was in prison thinking, if he was thinking like most of us would think, this doesn't seem very successful. And yet he, like all of us, I believe, desired to be successful for the Lord. And I think that it is fair to say that if there ever was an outwardly visible marker for a pastor to see a measure of success in ministry, it would be the powerful testimony of a life transformed. Now, please understand me. It's important that you don't misunderstand me here. Every pastor knows that the power of transformation happens because of the work of grace that comes solely from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But if you are the peddler of the message of grace, if you are the messenger boy for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is what changes life, you get to say, I just get to be a fellow heir with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him that's doing the work. All I've done is tried to be faithful and obedient to bring the message of the gospel. It's God that works in you to will and to do His good pleasure, and I just get to be a part of the blessing of seeing the result. I was listening to a message of a friend this week, and he talked about the times of endless counseling at times where you meet for weeks or months on end and you think that there is no fruit, and then something breaks through, and it was worth it all because you see fruit that is abounding. You see a life that has changed. You see a parent who has reconnected with a child that they thought was rebellious, and really the rebellion was in the parent. Or maybe it was the other way around. Or you see a couple that is struggling in their marriage, and you see them years later rejoicing in the testimony, maybe even sharing of the blessing of their testimony of the Lord. I remember hearing a particular couple in years past that said in through one of our Bible studies that they said their marriage, they gave a testimony publicly, their marriage was about to end. But God used a Bible study on marriage and family to bring them back together. And today, they have a strong and healthy marriage. Those are the kind of things, if there was anything, that a pastor or an apostle or an evangelist like the Apostle Paul could look to and say, here are some quantitative measurement for success. Paul believed what John believed. In 3 John chapter, number, only chapter, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. See, if you understand why I'm explaining this, it's not so that I can talk about pastors. It's just to explain why this would be so significant in the life of the Apostle Paul. What mattered more to him than anything else was that the Lord's work would prosper, and he was willing to suffer for it. In fact, he was willing to say, as he said in 2 Corinthians, that thy grace is sufficient for thee, and thy strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I glory that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had nothing but the testimony of the work of grace in people's life to bring him encouragement from the Lord. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. He had joy to hear that his children spiritually walk in the truth. Now let me explain to you this morning what it was about this man Philemon's testimony that caused Paul to be encouraged. What was his testimony like? Notice what it says in verse 5. Hearing. This is what he heard. It was a testimony given to him. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon's testimony was a testimony of love and faith. This love that is spoken of here is agape love. This is a non-sexual kind of love. This is a love that is a brotherly love. This is a love that is a love that willing to sacrifice. This is a love willing to serve others. This is a love that does not see station or position. This is a love that treats people as people, in either as Christians who need to be encouraged in their faith, or as people who do not know Jesus who need to hear the love of Jesus and who need to hear the gospel of grace. And Paul said, I have heard of thy testimony. It is a testimony filled with love. The scripture says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love one toward another. It's no accident that in this passage of scripture there are two groups that the Apostle Paul specifically addresses that his love was directed towards. Towards our Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon was known as one who was a lover of God, who was a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was also one that was known as a lover of people. He was one who had a testimony of the character of life of one who forgives, of one who cares, of one who demonstrates the love of God to others, of one whose life had been transformed. Undoubtedly, as one who, as a man of wealth and prominence in the community, was one who shared with the saints. To understand the New Testament, we have to understand that those who had much, they gave to those who had need. Philemon would not have been recognized as one who had a testimony of love if he was unwilling to share what he had been given to others, to take care of the needs of the saints. We learn a little bit more specifically about this in the end of this passage of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul writes, in verse number 22, it says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He's recognizing this, most likely because this was the testimony of their house, and quite possibly the Apostle Paul had been there before. They lovingly cared for people. They had agape love, strong brotherly love for the Lord Jesus Christ as their older brother and for all the saints, their brothers and sisters in the Lord. But this testimony was not just one of love. It was one of faith. Now, but to properly understand this, please look at the context. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, if you were just thinking about faith as a subject of believing in or believing on, it would be odd that he would direct that kind of testimony towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Right? Would that not be strange? We don't have faith in the saints, we have faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the language here, you need to take it and understand it properly, that this word faith, pistos, here in the Greek, has to do with, it can have to do with just merely a belief, but in this case, it has to do with the faithfulness or the reliability or the fidelity or loyalty of the subject. So Philemon is one, we could say, who had love and loyalty, love and faithfulness, love and fidelity, love and reliability. All appropriate synonyms used for this Greek word, or appropriate translated words. What is a good testimony about? What is it that we should desire? We should desire to be known as men and women who are filled with love, with brotherly love toward one another. This is the kind of phileo love found in 1 Corinthians 13. The charity, the love in action, the love with feet, the love that demonstrates, not just by saying, oh yeah, we love you, but that demonstrates by deeds done. By action in life. This is what a good testimony entails. But it also entails faith, or in this case, faithfulness, or loyalty towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. God wants us to be faithful to Him, but He also wants us to be faithful to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is a word that some of the young people here, and I don't want to sound negative, they might need to go look up what the word loyalty means. Some of us as adults could go back and refresh our minds and our hearts on what it really means to be loyal. Loyalty is not based on whether or not somebody always does what they should. In fact, loyalty is never known ultimately until it is tested. I'm not saying we go do things to test it, but the reality is if you live long enough, loyalty will be tested. Am I going to stand by the people, the brothers and sisters who've let me down on occasion? Am I going to be loyal to them even though they've failed me? Well, we should. We should be loyal to all the saints. We should be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will never fail us. He is the one who will never let us down. So our ultimate loyalty belongs to the Lord. But in having loyalty to the Lord, we find that His loyalty towards all the saints was not on the basis of whether or not we did what we should. Let me use a verse. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let me ask you a question. Do you deserve that verse? Do I deserve that verse being applied? And I think about it. We do not. Why is it that we have that verse applied? It's because God is loyal to His children. He's loyal to those that are His. He's loyal to those who have believed upon His name, even in the days, in the moments, or the seasons when they are not being loyal to Him. That is what a good testimony entails. It's easy to be loyal when everybody's doing what you want them to do, or everybody's behaving like you want them to behave, and everybody's maybe treating you like you want them to treat you. It's easy to be loyal then. Well, what about loyalty when things aren't so good? What about loyalty in a marriage relationship when things are on the rocks, when the relationship is gruff, when communication has failed? What about loyalty then? Yes, as a Christian, be loyal. Have a testimony of love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This is the testimony that our brother Philemon had. And the Apostle Paul is imploring him and entreating him with regards to this testimony. He also had a testimony that communicates faith effectually. Look at verse number 6. Excuse me, verse number 6 says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now I think there's a transition. Now he's not just talking about his love and loyalty or love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, but now he has a testimony that becomes effectual in Christ Jesus by good works to who? I think toward everyone else. Our testimony is seen by our neighbors. And by the way, our testimony towards one another is seen by our neighbors. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one toward another. If we bite and devour one another in the church, if we bite and devour one another as fellow citizens of heaven, we give opportunity for people in the world who do not know the Lord to say, "See, look at that. I don't want that." Our testimony, Philemon's testimony, is one that communicated faith effectually. We might say, and it's a right use of the word, effectively. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon's testimony of love and faith was spread through and this word communicates is the word koinonia, through the fellowship of the believer, through the communion and fellowship of believers one with another, making it effectual toward those that are without. What we do here on the Lord's Day as a body of believers assembled together, realizing that there may be those who do not know the Lord that are here on every Lord's Day, but our primary focus is as a body of believers to come together and to build one another up in the most holy faith, to encourage one another and love one another. But our testimony here spreads into the community. It spreads into our neighborhoods. It spreads into our workplaces. And if it is a testimony that is not one of love and loyalty or love and faith, that will come out in how we operate in our life, even how we talk about people that are in the faith or in the church. And other people around us hear and see that testimony. Your neighbors see the fellowship or the lack thereof that you have with fellow believers as your home is a place to gather and commune with one another. The word koinonia is talking about a rich sharing of life together with other believers. If you don't have that, you need it. And why you need it is not only for your own soul to be encouraged, you need it because that richness of fellowship and love and relationship is a testimony to those that are without who desire that, who need that. And they will find out that it is in Christ when you minister to them the truth of the gospel, that it is in Christ that you have this kind of community, this kind of communion one with another. And it is powerful and people see it. Those who were without see it. I already quoted this verse, but I'll just read it in John 13. Excuse me. The Bible says, "Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is a testimony for the Lord. James said it this way in James chapter number 2 regarding the demonstration of his faith. In James 2 in verse number 14, the scripture says this: "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So what's the quantitative result of that? What is the profit of that in your testimony towards those that are without? If you say to your brother who's naked and destitute, be ye warmed and filled, and send them away naked and destitute, what is that sharing? What is that communicating with the world? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This is not talking about works that lead to salvation. This is talking about works that are the byproduct of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love in action, or charity as it's used there. This agape love that is demonstrated with real life action. Don't say you love the brethren, show you love the brethren. Don't say be ye warmed and filled, get some clothes and some food for your brothers and take care of them. Because this communicates effectually, I love that word, effectually to people. I want to have an effective testimony. Paul is writing to Philemon saying, I've heard of your effective testimony, your effectual testimony, all the way in a Roman prison. I know that you are making a difference by the grace of God, for the grace of God. Notice what it says. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For it is in you... Right, this is a work of grace that is inside his life, and it is in Christ Jesus. We must realize that our testimony for Christ comes from the work of Christ that has been done in our lives by the power of the gospel. This work of grace is given by Jesus. It's lived in the power of Jesus and done for the glory of Jesus. Our testimonies are not something that we just work up. They're something that God does in us, and we yield in obedience. In Romans chapter 11, in light of this, in Romans chapter 11, a wonderful passage of Scripture. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again." In other words, God initiates everything. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Your testimony, my testimony, of faith and love, or love and faith, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, as well as toward all people, all of our neighbors, all of the world, is only done because God's work of grace has happened in us, and we do, if you will, His will through Christ, and we do it all to Christ for His glory. And the last thing we find here in Philemon, is what the testimony produces in the life of Paul, and I believe in the life of Philemon as well as in the life of the saints. Verse 7, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation," comfort, "in thy love, because the bowels," or you could say here, this word is heart, as we would use it in our modern tongue, meaning the seat and the center of will and emotions. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints," or the hearts of the saints, "are refreshed by thee, brother." Even that word "refreshed" carries with it great significance. It comes from a military language. It comes from language that means after a long march, a platoon or a brigade standing at rest. After marching and trudging, it's finally time to rest. And you are refreshed. What a testimony does is it brings great joy. God wants our joy to be full. Does He not? Brings great joy. Here it brings great joy to Paul and Timothy. It says, "For we have great joy." To those believers who are imprisoned, it brings great joy to hear of their testimony and consolation or comfort in their time of distress. And the hearts of all the saints are refreshed by the brother. Brother Philemon. What a testimony. I hope you desire in your life to bring great joy to those who care about you, to those who have invested in you, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your grandchildren that come after you, to your brothers and sisters in the faith, to your brothers and sisters in prison somewhere around the world, which they are, to hear of great faith and great love brings great joy and great comfort. And I pray that we would desire this kind of testimony. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But I think this. I think when we live a testimony desirous of a good name, of godly character, a testimony like that of Philemon, I think it brings joy to the Lord because it brings glory to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray as we live our Christian life that this kind of testimony would be the sincere desire, our greatest desire for effectiveness would be our testimony. Oh, the business success, is it wrong? I'll say this. Like everything else under the sun, it's not wrong if the Christian has his testimony before God as preeminent. Hey, desiring to make beautiful music, is that wrong? Not as long as your desire ultimately is to glorify God in everything. To be successful in the military or at the shipyard or to become the best plumber in town, if your desire ultimately is for God's glory and your testimony to be a good name, rather to be chosen than great riches, then I think God wants to bring success many times. But he may choose for some that you be in prison for his name. And even there, you can find the greatest success through a good testimony for the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would challenge us in our hearts, that we might seek to have, as Christians, a testimony pleasing to you. A testimony of love and faith that brings great joy and consolation. A testimony that works effectually in those that are without. I do pray that you would bless this Lord's Day. You would bless every Christian. And I do pray, Father, for those who do not know you, whose only testimony is they are without God in this world, and the things that they've strived for success, have failed, and they know they have a need. I pray that they would realize that need is Jesus. That need is the love of Christ. That need is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and that he rose again. And that to all who will call upon him, repent of their sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus, he will save for sure and for certain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.